Before we get into our study tonight, I'm going to pass something out to all of you. I know you're a little bit visual. I have a chart here that we're going to be covering tonight in our study. It's called the 70th week or 70th week of Daniel. And I want you guys, if you are interested to hold on to this, to take a hold of it. You're probably going to want to refer to it. Daniel's 70 weeks. It's this one right here. I want you to go ahead and grab a hold of that. You're probably going to want to refer to it sometime during the night. It's a good thing to hold on to. I would encourage you to do a little bit of even extra homework with it and just begin to see where we're going to go with this tonight. I have some other couple of charts up here. They're on the front if you'd want them. One deals with the 70th week, looking at the 7 years together in the tribulation period. And these, by the way, these charts are something that I found in my stuff. And years ago, I made some charts that were very similar, but not as nice, not as cool. So I gave you guys the good stuff. And then there's one of these that kind of goes through the church age. And let me encourage you, I have some of those up here as well. They kind of give a breakdown. If you remember when we were going through the seven churches, I kind of explained, went through each one. And this kind of gives a very visual, graphic understanding of the periods of time, which I believe that a lot of those churches are referring to. And we talked about when we were there. So I encourage you to take some time and kind of glean from them. And in our last study, when we were together, we were in chapter 12 of Revelation, where we looked at Satan's war with Israel. And one of the things we did was we highlighted, you know, God's hand upon Israel, and we noted the miracle that it is that Israel today is once again a nation. Back in 1948, that this people, of all people, has come back together to the very same land they left nearly 900 years earlier, and that they are a people who are thriving, they're growing. And, of course, recently our president kind of designated Jerusalem as the capital. And I just wanted to read to you, Gary gave me some direction here on a speech that was given by Benjamin Netanyahu. And I looked it up. It was August 3rd, 2017. And he writes this. He says, "Only 70 years ago, the Jews were taken to slaughter like sheep. 60 years ago," he says, "no country, no army, seven Arab countries declared war on the small Jewish state. Only a few hours after its creation, we were 650 Jews against the rest of the Arab world. No IDF, Israel Defense Army, no powerful air forces, only brave people with nowhere to go. Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Egypt, Libya, Saudi Arabia, all attacked at the same time. The country that the United Nations gave us was a 65% desert. The country is out of nowhere 35 years ago. We fought three armies, most powerful in the Middle East, and we swept them in 6 days. We fought against various coalitions of Arab countries, which had modern armies and many Soviet weapons, and we have always beaten them. Today, we have a country, an army, a powerful air force, a state-of-the-art economy, which exports millions of dollars. Intel, Microsoft, IBM develop products at home. Our doctors receive awards for medical research. We make the desert bloom and sell oranges, flowers, vegetables all over the world. Israel had sent its own satellites into space, 3 satellites at the same time. We are proud to be at the rank as that of the United States, which has 250 million inhabitants, Russia, which has 200 million inhabitants, China, which has 1.3 billion inhabitants, Europeans, France, Great Britain, and Germany, with 350 million inhabitants, the only countries in the world to send objects into space. Israel is now part of a family of the nuclear powers with the United States, Russia, China, India, France, and Great Britain. We have never officially admitted it, but everyone knows it. And say that only 60 years ago we were ashamed and hopeless, left for slaughter. We had survived through the smoking ruins of Europe. We have won our wars here with less than nothing, and we built our little empire from nothing. Who's Hamas to scare me? You make me laugh. Passover was celebrated. Let's not forget what this is about. We survived Pharaoh. We survived the Greeks. We survived the Romans. We survived the Inquisition of Spain. We have pogroms of Russia. We survived Hitler. We survived the Germans. We survived the Holocaust. We survived the armies of seven Arab countries. We survived Saddam, and we will survive the enemies present. Think of any time in human history. Think about it. For us, the Jewish people, the situation has never been better than let's face the world. Let us remember all nations or cultures that once tried to destroy us no longer exist today. While we still live, Egypt, the Greeks, Alexander of Macedonia, the Romans. Does anyone speak in Latin these days? The Third Reich, and look at us, the Bible nation, the slaves of Egypt, we are still here. And we speak the same language then and now. Arabs don't know yet, but they will learn that there is a God. As long as we keep our identity, we are forever. So forgive us for not worrying, not to cry, not to be afraid. Things are fine here. They could certainly be better. However, don't believe the media. They don't tell you the parties continue to take place, that people continue to live, that people keep coming out, people continue to see friends. Yes, our morale is low, so what? Only because we mourn our deaths while others rejoice in the bloodshed, that is why we will win in the end. Never sleep or sleep the guardian of Israel, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Kind of an interesting thing. Man, that's fascinating to me. And you just see, you know, that recognition, and I don't know where he stands spiritually. I know he has a sensitivity toward Christians, but he can see the miracle of what has taken place in that country today. And so I'm blown away by that. And before we get into our study, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that tonight, Lord, we have one more year. Lord, one more opportunity, Father, that we can gather together. One more time, Lord, where we get to worship you. One more time, Lord, where we get to glean, Lord, from your word. One more time, God, that we get to encourage one another. But one more time, Lord, just to bask in the goodness of your grace. And to realize, Lord, that we are a forgiven people. That by your grace, Lord, that we have hope. We have life. Lord, we have peace. Lord, that you have us in the palm of your hand. And even tonight, God, as we just feast on the fact that, God, you know the future and that you have the future already laid out before us. Lord, I pray that you would just build this confidence within us, Lord, that we are safe in your hands. Lord, that you are with us, that you're walking with us, Lord, that as we go even through this year, that, Lord, that you will be ever present. Lord, that there'd never be a time, Lord, that you won't be with us. And so I pray, God, that you bless our time here tonight, Lord, each one. You know the burdens we brought into the room. I pray, Lord, tonight you give us the grace, Lord, just to surrender each burden to you. And, Lord, just allow you to have your way in our lives. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So currently in our study, as I said, we just finished chapter 12, and we're just about ready to go into chapter 13. And tonight we're not going to be going into chapter 13, but I want to just highlight something that I really wanted to develop with you. And I think, well, maybe I'm going to wait till we get to the book of Daniel. And I realized, no, I don't want to wait that long. I just want to take a little bit of time because in the next couple of chapters here, when we move on in chapter 13, there's going to be a lot of interplay with the book of Daniel. A lot of things that are kind of cross over. And when you see it with your own eyes, it's actually very exciting when you see how it's all laid out for you. And so at this point where we are in the book of Revelation, we know this. While the tribulation covers a period of 7 years total, really the worst of the tribulation occurs in the final 3.5 years. That would probably be better defined as the Great Tribulation. In our study, we're in the middle of the tribulation. We've seen that the seven seals have already been opened. The seven trumpets have already sounded. There are seven bowls of judgment which are about to be poured out. Meanwhile, before we enter into those final judgments of wrath, we are given this parenthetical material that lets us learn a whole lot more about key figures and events that'll take place during this time period. In chapter 10, we saw the angel with a little scroll. We saw how John was told to take this scroll, that word of prophecy, that he was to eat it. And as he ate it, he said it would be sweet to his mouth, but it would be bitter in his stomach. And as we talked about that, we saw that is the bittersweetness of prophecy. It's the idea of knowing that it's sweet and knowing that God has a future for his people, but it's also a bit bitter in the sense as you see the judgment that is coming to the world. In chapter 11, we saw the coming temple in Jerusalem. We saw the restoration of sacrifice. We looked at the two coming witnesses who we believe to be Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. And we saw that they stand in the midst of Jerusalem. They preach a message of repentance, warning people to turn from their sin and to turn from their sin before that great and awesome day. And they will prophesy, as we saw there, for 3.5 years. And it says, for those 3.5 years, no one is able to silence them, nor are they able to stop them. After 3.5 years, when their service is complete on earth, the coming beast, we saw, is given great authority to kill the two witnesses as the whole world watches. And that for 3.5 days, their bodies will lay dead on the ground in public view as the world celebrates their death through parties and the giving of gifts. So we said it'll be like the anti-Christmas. However, after those 3.5 days, they will be raised to life supernaturally. They'll be eventually caught up into heaven in a cloud again as the whole world is watching. And that isn't so hard-fetched for us to believe now that we have, you know, the advantage of video and seeing all things around the world at any time. At this point, we know this, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast, will be at his peak in power, satanic power. He is then given greater authority to do what he does best, and that is to wreak havoc and destroy and kill. In chapter 12, as we saw, it highlights Satan's war with God's covenant people and all who believe in Christ. Satan fails in his attempt to destroy Christ at his birth. His only objective now is to destroy the woman who we defined as Israel. We saw that Satan is finally cast out of heavens to the earth, no longer to accuse. And in Revelation 12:12, it says, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." So we know that at that point, the Antichrist goes on the attack to destroy every Jew, every believer who has come to Christ through the proclamation of the gospel of those who are sent out to witness. And anti-Semitism is at its all-time high. Remember that really anti-Semitism is satanic at its root. Now, you know, before we move on here to chapter 13, I want to again focus on this passage in Daniel. We've looked at it before in the past weeks. We have not looked at it in detail. We're going to see a lot of interplay, as I said, between Daniel's prophecies in the Old Testament and what John tells us it is going to take place in the book of Revelation. So Daniel the prophet, if you remember, he was a young exile who was deported or exiled from Israel, from Jerusalem, to Babylon in the first exile in 605 BC. As in Hebrew exile, we saw that God's hand was upon him, that he found favor before the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and he continued to find favor even with the king's successors after him, even until the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Though relatively short, the book of Daniel contains more prophecies than any other book in the Bible. In the New Testament prophecy, Daniel is referred to more than any other Old Testament book. Are you guys aware of that? Daniel's prophecy is so precise historically that it has been maligned, it has been ridiculed, it has threatened governments and peoples. At times, the communist governments prohibited the preaching of the book of Daniel because they said it predicts this future and which shows that the Lord and his people win. Therefore, they kind of totally tossed it out. How could God know the future? That's the whole idea. God knows the future. That's how. Well, Daniel here in Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, we have four verses that are given to us, and they're loaded with information. And we're going to, again, I want to cover this with you. So here we find the scope of what will be the prophetic timeline of God that is given to Daniel. In verse 24, it says, we're in Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for the young people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Daniel had at this point, in this chapter, he had been praying and asking God to reveal to him the future of what he would have for his people Israel and of Jerusalem precisely. Knowing that they had been exiled from the land, what does God now have? Is there a future for this people? So God answers his prayer by sending Gabriel, the angel, the announcing angel, who gives him the details of God's timeline. And he says to him that 70 weeks, notice this, have been decreed for your people in the holy city. So what are the weeks? Remember, the Jews measured in sevens. It's a very spiritual number, number seven. It means completion. You know, according to Jewish law, every Sabbath year or every seventh year for the Jews was to be a Sabbath year, a year where they were commanded to allow their land to rest and they were not to work. These years were described in Jeremiah, where he tells us that Israel was committed by the Lord to 70 years of captivity. Why? Because of every Sabbath year that they disobeyed the Lord and did not allow their land to rest. 490 years they disobeyed the Lord, and because of it, the Lord told them, you will suffer for 70 years of captivity. Now, Daniel refers to that in Daniel in verse 2, where he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the book of Numbers of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of desolations of Jerusalem. Namely, he says, 70 years. So they're in correlation with the many years that they did not obey the Sabbath laws. Thus, Israel suffered in captivity under Babylon and then later under Persia for 70 years. So in Daniel 9, here Daniel is then given this full scope for the completion of God's program for Israel. And he is told that he's given 70 weeks, and that equals 490 prophetic years, until the time that Messiah will come to rule and reign. Now notice what he says here. There's actually six things he says will happen in that time. He says, well, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, number five, and six, to anoint the most holy place. He says there's six things. Now, certainly when you look back and within those 490 years, you can see that some of those things have been fulfilled. There are others that are yet to be fulfilled. For instance, to finish transgression. We know that when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, he did deal with transgression, which is willful sin. And then, of course, he made atonement for iniquity. Jesus said, in his final words on the cross, he said, tetelestai, which means it is finished. His work is complete. Jesus dealt with sin and death, providing a way of pardon and grace. Notice he says, too, to make atonement. At the cross, we know that Jesus did just that. He made atonement for sin once and for all time. He satisfied the wrath of God. That's the basis of which we have a relationship with God tonight. He made atonement that would never need to be repeated again. That's the whole message of the book of Hebrews. Now, who benefits from that atonement? Obviously, not everyone benefits from it, but only those who believe in faith what Christ has done on the cross. It says that to make an end of sin. Now, all you have to do is look around the world and realize there's still plenty of sin in the world. You guys have to agree with that, right? It's still kind of going out there. Now, Jesus did deal permanently with the consequence of sin on the cross, but we know there is still sin in the world, and sin is still ruling the day. So we kind of have this partial fulfillment of prophecy of 70 weeks. But then you have these other issues like, you know, bringing in everlasting righteousness or the sealing of prophecy or the anointing of the most holy place. Well, we know this, that bringing everlasting righteousness has not yet occurred on earth. You know, it is not yet here. Prophecy has not yet been sealed up. Why do we know that? Well, we're still here. The end of the age has not occurred. The anointing of the most holy place has not happened and will not happen until Messiah returns as the prophet, priest, and king of Israel, and he establishes his righteous rule for 1,000 years. So then, when we get to verse 25 and 26, Daniel is given a breakdown of this final week of 7 years and how it will be played out. Now, this is our connection that we have with the book of Revelation and why we talk about the 7 years of tribulation that is described in Revelation. He says in verse 25, "So are you to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." So Daniel was shown that from the time of his writing until the issuing of the decree that Messiah comes, there would be 7 weeks. That would be 49 years. And he said there would be another 62 weeks, which would give another 483 years. So the starting point of the timetable begins here with Daniel's vision until there is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, I want you guys to follow along with me as close as you can. Some of this stuff, when it finally clicks with you, you go, whoa. So I don't know if that's going to happen to you or if I can rightly communicate that with you tonight, but I'm hoping to do at least partially get you guys searching here and get you thirsty to really delve into this thing and see it for what it is. There are several decrees we know in Scripture that were given to rebuild the temple by Cyrus and Darius, the kings of Persia. Those accounts are given to us in Ezra, but in Daniel, he gives a very specific decree. He says, for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, this is found in Scripture in the book of Nehemiah under the Persian king Artaxerxes. In Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it says, "It came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took wine and gave it to the king." Now, this chapter is where Nehemiah, who has a burden to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, approaches the king. Now, historically, we know this, that Artaxerxes ascended to the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire in July 465 BC. The 20th year of his reign would have then begun July 446 BC. This decree occurred some 9 months later in the month of Nisan, which in our calendar is March, April. Now, by Hebrew tradition, when the day of the month is not specifically stated as an Artaxerxes decree, it's given to be on the first day of the month. So consequently, the very day of Artaxerxes' decree was on the first day of the Hebrew month of Nisan in 445 BC. The first day of that day corresponds with the 14th day of March on our calendar. That's how we would, against the Julian calendar. Now, these dates, they've been confirmed. Actually, Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, it was confirmed by calculations from the British Royal Observatory as they began to explore his whole thesis and thought of this. Now, important to keep in mind here, and it's going to send your mind spinning a little bit, is that the prophecy is based upon the Babylonian calendar year of 360 days. That's all they had, was 360 days. In fact, what is interesting is that in the book of Revelation, years are also measured in 365 calendar years, not the Julian calendar that we use today of 365 days a year and every 4 years having a leap year. Revelation 11 translates this when you go there. It says 42 months. He defines it as being 1,260 days. What does that mean? It means that he's referring to that in a calendar year for the Jews at that time. So the measurements of dates was universal in Egypt and the Chaldean cultures. That's why we have a 360-degree circumference to a circle. That's why we have 60 minutes in an hour and 60 seconds in a minute. So Daniel is told that from the issuing of the decree to the rebuilding of the coming Messiah, there will be 62 weeks of years. On the 69th total, Daniel's prophecy says Messiah will come. Now, Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, did this fascinating study. He took 360 Jewish calendar years, multiplied them against the Julian calendar. So he kind of comes up with it like this. I have it up here for you. 483 years, 360 days each is 173,880 days until Messiah will come and present himself. Now, that would be, in a calendar, that would be April 6th, AD 32. Now, if you adjust the Babylonian calendar to Julian calendars, you come up to 476 total years instead of 483. But even if you do that, if you multiply 476 Julian years times 365 days a year, you still come up at 170,740 days. You leave out the 0 year because there is no 0 year. You adjust March 14th to April 6th and you add 24 days. And you add leap years for those years, and you come up, which would be 116 days. And when you add them together, you come up with the same amount of days, 173,880 days. That's the exact amount of days that are given to us here in Daniel's prophecy. It's what is spoken of in the book of Revelation. Well, what happened on April 6th, AD 32? What happened? Well, Jesus on that day, if you remember, he made his public entry into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, proclaiming himself to be Israel's king, their long-awaited Messiah. By the way, it was on that very same day, after the Sabbath, that Sunday, the preparation of the Jews would go out and select their sacrificial lamb, which was to be sacrificed at Passover, which happened to be the very same day that Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. Now, something else happens very significant on that day. Listen to what Luke tells us in Luke 19. This is the very same day that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and it says he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now," he says, "they've been hidden from you. From the day will come upon you when your enemies will throw a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you on the ground and your children within you, and they will leave not and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize," notice this, "you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The time. Jesus weeps as he sees. "You didn't recognize the day of my visitation." I believe that that is this 173,880 days from the time that was given to Daniel. Prophecy was fulfilled on that Palm Sunday, that week of Passion. Well, we know from the Bible what happened historically within just a few days of that time when Jesus presents himself. We know that Israel did not receive Jesus as their king, nor did Jesus usher in the millennial age and establish his kingdom and rule on earth as was prophesied. No, they took him and they gave him over to the Gentiles that he might be crucified, where he then made atonement for sin once and for all. This is the fascinating work of God. Now let's go back and see what Daniel has to say here, back to verse 26. "Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end will come with the flood. Even the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined." So Daniel was shown several things here that will transpire after the 69 weeks. He says, after the 69 weeks, before the final seventh or the 70th week, he says Messiah is going to be cut off, that he'll have nothing. Now, that term cut off there is used often in Scripture to describe execution. You have that in Genesis 9:11, Exodus 31:14. But think of with me what Isaiah says when he describes in his prophecy, what, 700 years earlier, before the death of Jesus, when he gives his prophecy where he says in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as far as for his generation, who considered, notice this, that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Isaiah prophesies that he is going to be cut off, notice this, for the sake of others, for the transgressions of sin, he will be cut off. After Messiah is cut off, we see here from Daniel, he says that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed by the people of the coming prince. Now, historically, we know that did happen in AD 70. History tells us, you know, of the temple of the people who came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. It was Rome, under the dictation of the Roman emperor, who came, besieged Jerusalem, ultimately crushed Jerusalem to powder, and they destroyed the temple. And just as Jesus had prophesied, not one stone was left upon another. In fact, Jesus said it like this in Matthew 24. It says Jesus came out of the temple, was going away with his disciples, came up to him and pointed out the temple building to him. And he said to them, do you see all these? Pointing to the buildings. He says, truly I say to you that not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Jesus prophesied what was going to take place. I believe this again shows here that the coming prince that Daniel is talking about here, he's not talking about the coming of Christ later on here. He's talking about the Antichrist, who we're going to see as the little horn in Revelation, who rises to power out of a revival of the Roman Empire through the League of Nations in Europe. And in its end, Daniel says, will come a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations as determined. This is what Jesus said. Until the end, he said, there's going to be desolations. There'll be wars to be determined. Meaning this, that in Daniel's prophecy, 69 weeks of the 70th of 70 weeks have already been completed. But on God's timetable and calendar for his people, there is still 1 week of years that is left to be fulfilled. That's one final week, 7-year period. Again, this final 7 years is a time period when God draws his attention back to the nation Israel, as well as brings retribution and wrath upon an unbelieving world. So the question comes, if the final 7 years are yet to come, what is the period of time that you and I are living in right now? How do we even call this? Well, we are presently living in the times of the Gentiles. This is the time of the church. Remember, the church in Colossians 1:25 through 28, Ephesians 3:1 through 6, is referred to, and this in this gospel, is referred to as a mystery. It is something that was once hidden, but now revealed. Now notice what Jesus said after he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem in Luke. And Luke 21:24, and they, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive by all nations. And Jesus says, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, notice this, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now think again with me about another passage which gives us that same kind of terminology. And again, people, if this isn't blowing your mind, it's because you don't understand it yet. Because when you do, I tell you what, every time I go over this stuff, I go, wow, man, it just blows me away. Romans 11 is one of the most fascinating chapters to me because in it, Paul, actually, through Romans 9 through 11, he gives a message to the Gentile church concerning Israel and God's future plan for his people Israel, who Paul said, if I could, I would be cut off myself for their sake. But Paul describes it in Romans chapter 11. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. By the way, are you guys reading your Bibles? Anybody starting again this year, the one-year Bible? Yeah, it's cool, huh? We're back in Genesis. I like somebody said, you know, I read the Bible once. You know what? You don't read it once. This is not the book you read once. This is one of those things you read over and over and over again. And every time you do, it just gets more exciting. So I'm glad some of you are joining again this year. I'm excited to be back in Genesis. But think about Romans chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul, when he's trying to explain God's future program for Israel, as it relates to the church, he says this. He says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Notice that word mystery. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Notice this. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He is prophesying there that for this season of time, God's given it to the Gentiles. But there's coming a time, Paul says, when he will again return to this people. And again, after the times of the Gentiles is complete, he told the Gentile church, don't be arrogant in your position of grace. But remember that God still has a grace program for his people, Israel, that will be fulfilled when the times of the Gentiles are completed. That is when our time is complete. The point is this, is that we are now in the time of the Gentiles. It's kind of this interlude in prophecy between the 69th and the 70th week given to Daniel. Meaning this, there's still that seven-year period, which we've been talking about in Revelation. Well, the tribulation period, we know, is that 7 years. This is the period of unparalleled suffering, according to our eschatology. The time, it's called the time of trouble. The Bible says, which will embrace the whole earth in Revelation 3:10. It's called the time of Jacob's distress in Jeremiah 37. But it involves the Jewish people. And that's why I said to you, when you read the book of Revelation, you have to have what? A Jewish mindset. Why? Because it is written for a Jewish mind. Certainly a Gentile who has never studied the Old Testament could never, ever understand the book of Revelation. So if anyone is trying to teach you about it and doesn't know the Old Testament, you need to tune them out, like right away. You can never understand it without knowing the Old Testament. Why? Because it's written to a Jewish mindset. Well, what happens during the final week of years? Well, verse 27 tells us, and he, it says, will make a covenant with many for 1 week. That's, how many years is that, 1 week? Seven, right. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even unto a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So it says that he will come during that final week of years, that 7 years. The question we have, well, who is he that makes the firm covenant? Now, some argue when they see that he's talking about the Messiah who was cut off in verse 25. However, if you guys know your English grammar, you know that when you see the subject referred to as he, where do you go to find out who it is? You go back to the last reference. We know who that is because it says he will make a covenant of peace among many for 1 week. You know, when you see the last reference, it's referring to the prince of the people who destroys Jerusalem and the temple. See, I believe that the Bible teaches that the Antichrist is going to come as a man of the hour when he comes. He's a man of deception. He presents peace on a world that is filled with upheaval and threat. And he even brokers peace between Israel and the nations. which is something you know the world is just craving, right? Somebody comes along and can do that. We say right now, well, that's impossible. How could that happen? Well, you put the right circumstances in the world, and you could see how somebody comes along, has a plan, who brokers peace, and they go, wow. Now, he's seen in the seal judgments of Revelation 6:2 as the first rider on the white horse. Remember we saw that? He's the false Messiah who comes to deceive the nations. I believe that peace brokered in the Middle East will probably be when the temple is rebuilt and sacrifices are restored in Jerusalem. And then Daniel tells us that in the middle of that seven, exactly parallels where we are here in our book of Revelation, Daniel tells us that he will break his covenant of peace between the nations and Israel. And for Israel, it will be the ultimate betrayal. At that point, it says he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and he will bring about the abomination of desolation. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he is speaking about this in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I wish I had time to go into all that tonight, but I'm going to highlight this one thing. Paul says of the man of lawlessness, who we know as the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's what we believe to be that abomination of desolation, when he takes his place in the temple and declares himself to be God. At that point, the Jews realize that they have been deceived. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even to a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So he's basically talking about the final judgment that is to come. This is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 24, where he says, therefore, he says, again, he's speaking to those living in Judea at the time. He gives them a warning. Beware, you who live in Judea, not you who live in Gladstone or live in Milwaukee, but you live in Israel at that time. But he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation that Jesus says, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Jesus says, when that happens, when he takes his place in the middle of the tribulation period, basically the message is, you who are Jews, you scram. You get out of there. The focus is on the abomination that causes desolation, which is centered upon what? Well, upon who? It's a person. The one who makes desolate. Now, we're going to see in chapters 13, in the next chapter, when we get into it next week, Lord willing, that in the middle of the tribulation, the false prophet will set up an image to the beast, and he will compel all people to worship, even the Jews. He will compel them to worship the beast. The Jews will then refuse to do so, and it will cause great trouble for them. The beast is going to go crazy. And it gives us the timetable where he says for 42 months. In other words, 3.5 years, half of the seven, the last half of the tribulation, he's on this war path. You know, all that 7 years is intense struggle, but this final 3.5 years is where all hell breaks loose. So in just those four verses, we're given this prophetic calendar for Israel. Right now, according to that timetable, we are in the times of the Gentiles. But we happen to be living in a time where we can see the stage being set for the final week of years, right? The people are back in the land. They're returning to the land. In the very land they left those many years ago. And God has still got a promise. Now, this is the fascinating thing that I hope to see. God is on the throne. He is setting his agenda. He is setting the stage. We are safe under his care. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly where everything is going. It's all under his control. The thought for you and I as believers isn't so much in the details, but it's in the who. It's a knowing that we belong to God of the future, the God of now, the God of yesterday, and that we are safe in his hands. You know, as we get ready now to approach another year that God has given to us in the Julian calendar, who knows what the Lord has in store for us this year? Who knows? God has a plan. All I know is that I am secure in him. Are you secure in the Lord? Are you secure in his love? Are you secure in his grace? Do you really understand what a blessed people you are to be forgiven, to be a people whose sins have been lifted, and to know that for us, transgression has been put to an end. It's been settled at the cross. Jesus has made atonement for us. So we're a blessed people. And I pray this year that God helps you more than any other time in your life to see what a blessed people you really are. We've been learning that in Ephesians, right? We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And I think it's really time that we Christians begin to live like that. Like, we know we're blessed. We're counting on his blessing.